Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past several weeks, the slaves had been pushed to the breaking point. They were hungry and tired, which in itself was not all that unusual, given that their owner assumed that the slaves didn't know anything different anyway. He figured that people needed regular sleep and food. The slaves did not. But recently things had gotten worse. You see, the king was getting married, and the preparations for the banquet had to be perfect. The slaves knew that the whip would be the penalty for failure, and maybe after all was said and done, the reward for success anyway. As the banquet guests arrive, you are warned to obey every request. Fetch me a drink. Take my coat. They speak down to you, expecting ready obedience. Sometimes they toss you a coin and laugh as they watch you scamper after it. The guests flout their riches to each other while complaining that they could find nothing to wear. Standing in their shadow, you listen to the speech of wealth and power, the chatter of those who pay other people to worry for them. You cast no shadow on them because you are their shadow. They stand in the light, not you. When they move, so do you. What would it be like to stand by yourself with a new coat rather than these rags? What would it be like to have others wait on you? What would it be like to live for one moment of your life without that terrible fear, without worrying what's going to happen to you tomorrow? A shadow, you see, harbors no hope to have such substance. And as you stand there, unseen and undreaming, your hopes die in your throat. But then, the room grows quiet, and all eyes turn towards the door. The king is entering, and everybody is hushed. He is about to be married. From the back of the room, you can't see much, but his entrance has overshadowed everyone else. The music and the singing is like nothing that you have ever heard before. To the accompaniment of the music, a poet begins to praise the king. But his words are not just the usual ritual flattery designed for these kinds of official occasions. He sings with a sincerity that stands in sharp contrast to the hollow boasts of the guests. He sings of the king's grace, of the mercy that he shows to his subjects, slaves even. The king has conquered every enemy, and yet he is humble and just. These are the qualities of which the poet sings, not his wealth or his riches, which he has in abundance, but his humility. This king loves righteousness and hates wickedness. How different from other kings who embrace what is wicked if it will further their cause, and who have no problems with injustice if it will further their power. But this king fights for the truth. The slave listens intently to the poet's song. He proclaims that this king has been blessed by God himself and anointed by him, apart and above from all other men. The poet, so enamored is he with this king, that he even goes so far as to say that this king's kingdom is an eternal one. And finally, he even addresses this kingdom, this king, as God. All the slaves wonder what it would be like to kneel at the king's throne and hear him speak to them. And then the poet begins to address the queen. And it becomes clear that he has transformed her. The king has given her an entirely new status. He has completely rewritten the story of her life by giving her a fairy tale ending. She is now a member of the royal family, the very bride of king. And so the poet urges her to forget her past, her people, her father's house, and let the king long for her beauty. Forget your old way of life and your old ties, and worship the king. He is your Lord. Now, you see, this is music to the ears of the slave. to have this one as your master, to sit at the side of this one with graceful lips who personifies humility and justice, this one who has been blessed by God himself. What old ties, what old way of life is there to compare? The slave would gladly have given it all up to sit with this king. What would it be like to have him as your master? You strain to see this fortunate bride, the apple of the king's eye, who has been granted entrance into royalty. What must she be feeling? You can't see her from where you stand, but suddenly the people in front of you are growing restless. Someone is walking through their midst, and the entire splendor of that room allows him to pass, no one daring to touch him. You look up, and there before you stands the poet who moments ago was before the king. Through the parting crowd, you can see the king still sitting at his throne with a gentle smile at his face, and he seems to be looking at you. You stand alone in the light, and for a moment you are blinded by it. But the poet stands very near to you now, and he speaks. "It is you," he says very gently. "You are the one to whom I have written my song. The king has authorized me to tell you that you are the one he has chosen. You can forget your old way of life, your old ties. The king loves you. He is your lord." As the poet escorts you to the king's throne, all the royalty around you who thought you were nothing shrinks back into your shadow, cast by the light of that king. The riches about which they boast are now yours. The joy and pleasure that they thought was their right has been given to you. You now rule over them. Imagine that. Now today, you see, I want all of you to realize, if you will, that I am the poet, and we have come together in anticipation of the marriage of the king whose praises I sing. You are the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. Your throne, O God, is eternal. You are the mighty warrior who advances in the cause of truth and justice for your people from their enemies. By your arrows, the enemy falls at your feet, O Lord, our righteousness. Think of all of our most powerful hymns in terms of Psalm 45. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man. Ride on in majesty, O Savior meek, pursue thy road. In lowly pomp, ride on to die. Thy triumphs now begin, o'er captive death and conquered sin. Listen and wonder about this king, and about the splendor of his victories, and about the life that he brings with him. And let me draw a little closer to you and make this announcement from the king. It is you. You are the one that the king has chosen for his bride. The meeting of the king and the queen is right now, at this very moment. I bring you word from the throne of the king himself as a called and ordained servant of the Lord. I announce to you the grace of God. In his name and in his stead, I am announcing to you that you are the one he loves with all of his death and life, and the one to whom he has given his kingdom. He rode to battle on your behalf and won the victory over every enemy for you. All that the king has, he gives to you. His honor, his righteousness, his victories are all yours. Today, as in your baptism, I am pleased to tell you that the king has rewritten your life story. He has given it a new ending. Resurrection, life, and an eternal kingdom are yours in him. That's no exaggeration or hyperbole. This king is God, and it is you that he has saved for himself. You stand in his light, a person of substance. Imagine that. Believe my words and rejoice in your royal status. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is true now, and it will be manifest at the end of time. So listen and take heed. Forget your old way of life, your people in your father's house, your old ties. This king is your Lord. Worship him. What other story or ending to your life compares with this one? You are not slaves any longer, and so do not live like slaves. Your Lord is this King of grace. Live in his light, in truth, humility, and righteousness. You know, some scholars call Psalm 45 the most secular psalm in the entire book of Psalms. They describe it as a love song that was written on the occasion of the wedding of the king. And that it might very well be. But to us, you see, this psalm is not the most secular of psalms, but it is the most sacred. Because in the marriage of the Davidic king to his bride, the king who carried the eternal promise and the covenant of God, in that human event, Israel could see God's love for his people embodied. And in the splendor of that moment, they could see beforehand what God ultimately had in store for all of them. This was their story, their ending. For us, the marriage of the Davidic king foreshadows, now describes our relationship with Christ, the Son of David, and the King Messiah. The psalm gives us new insight into what our relationship with Christ is and what it ultimately means. And because of this, you see, the psalmist